Before we come to the Word of God for today, dear congregation, I ask that you would once again unite your hearts with me as we go to our great God and ask for His blessing upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, we have already been struck with the greatness of your person. O God, there is no God like thee. You are God, and besides you, there is no other. All other are false gods, idols, the works of men's hands. But you, O Lord, are the ever-living, the ever-blessed, the ever-eternal God. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the great God. You are the God who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. You are the God who in your eternal counsels have predestined a people for yourself. And in this day you are calling them to yourself through the gospel, making them the very children of God. Indeed, O God, all status that might be confirmed upon us, none is as great as this. We are the children of God. Thank you, God. For we were once not a people, but now we are your people. And we rejoice that this is the case. Our sovereign God, we bow low before you this day, acknowledging your greatness. Acknowledging, O God, that salvation is of the Lord. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. O God, thank you for showing mercy to the likes of us. We deserve nothing but your wrath, but you've given us all things in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for this we bless your name. Our God, as we come then to your holy word this day, we ask that you would give us help. You know, O God, that many thoughts bombard us, that we are like the psalmist when we say that our souls cleave to the dust. So, God, free us then, we pray, from such a condition but for this hour. Help us to know, O God, in our souls the reality of God dwelling in our midst. Come, we pray, O God, by the Holy Ghost, and baptize this place with his presence and power. And might we, O God, rejoice having met with you this day. Do us good, we pray, O God. We ask these things all through the worthy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I begin this morning's message with an application. Now, perhaps you're here and you're saying to yourself, how can I begin the message with an application when I haven't even preached the sermon yet? Well, I do so because the application that I'm going to bring forth does not come from my own sermon, but rather it comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it is this application in his discourse which will be the focus of our attention for today. Now, as many of you know, for the past several months, we have been engaged in a verse-by-verse exposition of this wonderful section of the Word of God, namely the Sermon on the Mount. Here, as our Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his earthly ministry, he calls his disciples to himself in order to teach them about Christian living in a fallen world. And this is what Jesus does throughout this Sermon on the Mount. Now, to be sure, dear congregation, our Lord here, throughout this entire address, has instructed us about many things as his people. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, as you recall back in Matthew chapter 5, began by instructing his people about the truly blessed life. Also, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ taught us about the necessity of being salt and light in this fallen world that we live in addition to these things. He's taught us about what true righteousness is and about the true nature of biblical prayer. Furthermore, in this sermon, he's taught us about serving the true and living God above all others, and about not worrying, and about not hypocritically judging others. Well, lastly then, as we've seen in recent days, our Lord has instructed us about being on guard against false prophets, and as we saw last week, about examining ourselves to be sure that we are His true people. Well, friends, without a doubt, all of these matters have been very weighty indeed. These topics all call for serious and earnest consideration from ourselves. Well, the time has come then in our Lord's sermon to bring it to an end. Having said all that He has said up until this point, He now brings His message to a close, and this He does in a most powerful way. You see, friends, Jesus would not end His sermon on a flat note. Jesus would not allow His hearers to stay in some neutral condition in light of all that He has taught them. No, rather, with this crowd before Him, Jesus calls them to obey what He has said. He calls them to put into practice all that He has taught them. Well, how does He do this? How does He bring home His message to this crowd? Well, He does this by making this striking illustration, and this illustration is set forth in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, and I ask that you would please turn with me there now in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 7, picking up at verse 24, as our Lord draws His sermon to a close and applies it to His hearers, notice with me what He says. Matthew 7, picking up at verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Well, as I said a moment ago, we have before us now a very striking illustration. Here we see that instead of simply allowing the people to admire what He has said, our Lord says to them by way of this illustration that they must be doers of His word if things are going to go well with them. Here our Lord Jesus Christ sets before His original audience and us today the fact that if we are to be blessed both for time and for eternity, we must respond properly to what He has taught us. Well, how would this crowd respond to what He has said? What will we do who have heard His teaching over the many, many weeks? Will we be doers of the word and not mirrors only for the good of our souls and for the glory of God's name? Well, my prayer is that this will be the case. So then, as we come for this morning to this final section in the Sermon on the Mount, I ask that you consider with me first for today the illustration of the wise man in verses 24 and 25. Notice with me again the words of our Lord Jesus. He says, "Therefore, whoever," literally everyone, with no exceptions, each individual who hears these sayings of mine and does them, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Well, we have here before us in this illustration a story, no doubt, which is very familiar to us all. Many of us know this account from our Bibles, having learned the Bible song from our earliest days. Well, here is where this song comes from. Here is Jesus calls His crowd before Him to obey what He has said. He paints this picture in their minds of two builders, two foundations, and two accompanying results. Now, this first builder in verses 24 and 25 is called a wise man. A wise man. Now, this wise man that is depicted here is clearly a saved man. That is to say, he is a man who, by the grace of God, knows Jesus Christ in truth and is a follower of his. This wise man is not wise in his own earthly and human wisdom, no. Rather, he is wise because he has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within him. Well, what is the chief characteristic about this wise man? Well, Jesus says that it is that he hears his word and that he regularly puts it into practice. Jesus says that this is what is true about the wise man, and so he compares him to one who built his house upon the rock, and when the bad storm came upon it, it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. So let me take a moment then and open up this illustration a bit so that we can get a sense for it. Firstly, when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this bad storm coming upon the house, from what event in his day is he referring to? Well, it seems most likely that he's referring to those storms that happened in Palestine following the autumn rains. In Palestine, during the season of the year, we're told that occasionally violent torrents would rush down ravines, dry ravines rather, and carry away everything and anything that was in their path. This was something that people in Jesus' day were used to seeing, and so his illustration here must have been very vivid in their minds. Just like in our day, we are becoming very familiar with the destruction that tornadoes can bring on homes because of all of the recent tornado activity witnessed in the Midwest. So also, this imagery here would have immediately connected with people in our Lord's day. Well, again, Jesus here pictures the man who carefully hears his word and regularly practices what he says as a wise or prudent man who built his house upon the rock. This man, as we read in the parallel account to our account here in Matthew in Luke chapter 6, was an individual who, because he dug deep and built upon a solid base, was not moved when the storms came. Well, secondly then, concerning this illustration, we need to understand what the house and the rock represents. In summary, what can I say? Well, it seems plain enough from the context that these two things of the house and the rock speak of an individual building their life or their spiritual character upon the rock of obedience to Jesus. The rock of obedience to Jesus. Now remember, friends, the one here in view is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who, because they have been saved by his free grace, desire to live for him all of their days. Well, according to Jesus, this individual doesn't merely hear the word of God and believe the word of God. No, he hears the word of God, he believes the word of God, and he does the word of God. Wherever God speaks to him in his word, he says, "Yes, Lord, by your grace, I will obey what you have said." Well, of such people, our Lord Jesus Christ says that they will stand strong when trials come. In this life, they will stand strong because they are Jesus' people. And in the life to come, when God's final judgment comes upon others, they will not be moved because they are secure in Christ. Well, secondly then, consider with me from our verses for today the illustration of the foolish man in verses 26 and 27. Here in these words, we have the picture of the unsaved man. This individual, in contrast to the wise man, is one who has heard the words of Jesus, but instead of being like the true Christian who purposes to do what Christ has said, this one does nothing with his word, and he pays greatly for it. Notice with me the language again, picking up at verse 26. Our Lord says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, this one will be like or compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So again, in contrast to the one who hears and does what Christ commands, we see here that this second man is not like this. You see, although both men are pictured as hearing the word of Christ and erecting houses, as it were, when the storms came, because this man was not a doer of the word of Christ, Jesus compares him to one who has built his house on the sand. In other words, this man's life is pictured as spiritually unstable. This man has no real spiritual foundation, and thus he is in great danger. Here the Lord Jesus Christ calls this man foolish, not because his IQ was lower than the other man, no, but because he was not a true disciple of Christ. And again, this shows us that his foundation upon which he based his life was very weak. Jesus says, this man will fall. And to be sure, dear congregation, this is exactly what will happen. This will be the result of all of those who do not know Jesus Christ in truth. Their destruction will be total unless, if in this life, they come to Jesus to be saved. Now remember again, congregation, how striking our Lord's words must have sounded to this crowd before him. Here again, our Lord is using a very familiar occurrence in their lives, and therefore, the force of the figure is very powerful. Here our Lord is showing these people and us today the utter seriousness of just being a mere hearer of the word, but not a doer. Jesus says, not small indeed, but great indeed will be the ruin of that individual. And therefore, congregation, we must give earnest heed to our Lord's words here. We must not let the little jingle about building our house upon the sand make this as some silly Sunday school lesson. No, this is serious, brethren. The illustration has teeth to it, and Jesus wants to get it, us to get it very plainly. According to Christ, not doing his word has drastic consequences, and therefore we must all heed him carefully. The application here is very serious, one which is meant to grip us very deeply. So having seen then for today the illustration of the wise man and the illustration of the foolish man, consider with me thirdly the inadequacy of the multitudes in verses 28 and 29. The inadequacy of the multitudes. Now whereas, at this point in the sermon, we might expect the people to jump up, line up, and say, Lord Jesus, whatever you want us to do, that we will do. Sadly, this is not what we see happening in the passage. Notice this with me in verse 28. Matthew says, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching. Well, I trust you see why I have called this last section the inadequacy of the multitudes. Friends, listen. Being astonished at Jesus' teaching does not mean that they obeyed what he said. Not at all. Just like many in our day who say, oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. Those words are so inspiring. Yeah. But have you done what they say? Typically, no. This multitude before our Lord was truly and sincerely moved by his message. But friends, it doesn't seem like they were moved to obey what Christ has said to them. It doesn't seem like that's the case. Literally, our verse reads that these people were overwhelmed by his teaching. And in the original language, the verb suggests that this effect happened for a long while. They were utterly astonished by Christ's teaching. Greatly moved by all that he had said, but not moved to obey it. We have no word that these people were found in a state of obedience doing the things that Christ has called them to do. No, this crowd heard the word of Christ, But it seems that by and large, they did not heed the word of Christ. Like we read of the prophet Ezekiel of old in Ezekiel 33, our Lord appeared to them as a very lovely song of one who had a pleasant voice. And so they heard his words. But like Ezekiel, they did not do what he said. Well, so is the sad outcome of this section of the Word of God. While, of course, we could say that among the multitudes that Christ was preaching to, there were his true followers who would obey what he had said. It seems that for most, again, this was not the case. For most, it was in one ear and out the other, and this to their utter ruin. Well, lastly then, in verse 28 of this chapter, we're told why the people were so astonished by our Lord's teaching. Notice it with me. Matthew says that they were astonished for, or because, Jesus taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, not as the scribes, not as the religious leaders in his day. So what exactly does this mean? Well, in order to understand this phrase, we need to understand how the scribes, that is those who copy the law of God, thus the legal experts in Jesus' day, we need to understand how they taught the people. So how did they teach the people? Well, the religious leaders in Jesus' day taught the people based upon the authority of others. To make it real simple, congregation, the religious leaders in Jesus' day spoke from great authorities, but did not necessarily have their own authority when it came to teaching the crowds. Now, you recall how our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, set forth this aspect when he kept saying to the multitude before him, "You have heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not do such and such a thing." Well, Jesus is referring there to what the Jewish people heard when they went to the synagogues in their day. What they heard was the tradition of the rabbis. In the synagogue, the rabbi would stand up and say, "This is how I understand the passage. This is what you should do. And this is what our rabbis have always taught what you should do. And therefore, it's right. No questions asked." Well, friends, this leaning on the tradition of men is not how the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Jesus did not base his authority upon men. And why? Well, because Jesus Christ is his own authority. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of saying to the people that you should do what I say because this is what has always been taught to you, no, he doesn't say that. He says you should do such and such a thing because I say to you, I speak to you as the God-man, and therefore you are to obey. You've heard that it was said you should do this thing, but I say to you, do this thing. You say to us with no authority backing you, that's right. I am the God-man. I need no authority other than my own. Well, I trust you see then, dear congregation, the difference between Jesus and the rabbis of his day. And amazingly, the people had a sense that this man was a great teacher from God. They sensed that divine authority that was coming through him. And yet, that sense did not bring them far enough. Even though the God-man spoke directly to them, they foolishly did not heed what he had said. Well, so ends then our exposition of this section of God's Word for today and our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. In this sermon, the Lord Jesus has been giving us instruction on how to live well as his people in a fallen world. We've considered this sermon verse by verse for many, many months. And having considered it now, we are standing at the place where, just like our Lord calls those before him to obey, we must do the same. Well, in light of how our Lord ended his sermon by application, I want to do the same today. And my first application for today goes to those among us who are not true Christians, those among us who are not truly saved. You're here today, and you're not born again. You're not truly a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What can I say to you, my dear friends, but because you are not obeying Christ's word for your life, spiritually speaking, you are in a very dangerous place, right? Christ speaks with authority, the authority of God, because he is God himself. And my friends, because you are not obeying the word of Christ, your life is built upon a very weak foundation. But you say, what word of Christ is it that I must obey? Well, first and foremost, the word of Christ that you must obey, my dear non-Christian here today, is to repent of your sins and to go to him for life and salvation. Do you know that this God-man says that you are a wicked, defiled, hell-deserving individual? He knows you altogether. He says that you are a violator of his law, and therefore you are justly deserving of his wrath and his anger. That's what he says of you. But this God-man is not only lawgiver and law condemner of those who have broken his law, but he's also the one who became a man, who left heaven and took to himself our humanity. He became a man to rescue those who were under the condemnation of the law of God by dying for them and paying the debt for their sins against God. This Savior calls you, my dear non-Christian here today, to turn from your sins and to trust in himself exclusively. He demands from you that you turn from those things which are damning your soul even right now, and to go to him as a hell-deserving sinner and say, Lord Jesus, please cleanse me from my filth. Cleanse me from my sins. You hung and died on the cross of Calvary to cancel out the guilt which sinners had committed against God and his law. You hung and died in their place and bore the brunt of God's wrath so that sinners wouldn't have to experience this. Lord, I trust in your work alone as the only grounds of my salvation. My dear non-Christian here today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in him who gave his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Believe upon the innocent Son of God who willingly assumed our responsibility and suffered as our substitute so that we could be forgiven. Believe on this Lord today. This Lord graciously, this afternoon, invites you to receive the forgiveness of sins which he accomplished and purchased on the cross. He invites you today to come to him and to receive full pardon and a title as son or daughter in this life, and a title to heaven, all because of what he has done. This Jesus invites you, my dear unsaved friend, this day to call upon him to save you. Do that, my friend, right here today. If you're not a Christian, see that your life is as an individual who is standing upon sand. The sand is sifting and you're falling. That's how Jesus pictures you here this day if you're not a true believer. My friend, come to Christ and stand upon the rock of who he is and what he has done. And be forgiven and be saved. Become one of the people of God and be put on the path that leads to life. Come to Jesus this day, my friend, by faith. And Jesus Christ will receive you. Finally, then, I want to bring a few words of application to those here today who are Christians. Those who know the Lord our God in truth because God has saved them. What can I say to you, my dear brethren, here this day? Well, there are a few things, and the first is this. From our Lord's example, we learn that we must never undervalue applicatory preaching. We must never undervalue applicatory preaching. Now, by applicatory preaching, what do I mean? Well, I mean that preaching that seeks to bring home to the consciences of individuals, even your own, the truths of the message that was just expounded in your hearing. Now, dear congregation, we live in a day that people don't want to have the Bible applied to them. They like Bible preaching, but don't bring it home too close to my conscience. Don't make me feel uncomfortable in my sin. Don't rebuke and exhort as the Word of God commands us to do. But my friends, Jesus here is the great example. Just like the prophets of old, himself, the final prophet, did the same. He took the Word of God and applied it to the hearers. My dear friends, since the Bible is the inspired Word of God, which is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, might be thoroughly equipped and furnished unto every good work. How does that happen in your life? It happens when the Word of God is applied to various situations in your life. Friends, listen, general sermons that are preached to everyone are in fact preached to no one. And so that's why week in and week out we seek to apply the Word of God to you and to ourselves. So what's the word of exhortation for you today again? Don't undervalue applicatory preaching. A lot of expository preaching happening in our day. Praise God for it. I applaud it. I rejoice. But then when it gets to the final word, it's just, let's pray and bow our heads. Nice exposition, headings and all. But what about bending the nail over? What about driving it home to the consciences of the people before you? Not just saying, oh, the Holy Ghost will apply it to them. Yes, the Holy Ghost does apply the Word of God, without a doubt, to His people. But very often, friends, He applies it through the medium of the preached Word. Let's not separate the effect of the Word of God from the medium by which that effect comes. Never undervalue expository preaching with application. Here, friends, is where I believe God's got much good for our lives. And so when we get to the end of the sermon, dear friends, don't tune out. No, tune in. Tune in mostly. And say, oh Lord, bring arrows of conviction, Lord. Challenge my lethargy, Lord. Challenge my laziness, Lord. Bring comfort, Lord, to my soul. You know I need it this week. For in application, there needs to be comfort as well. Dear congregation, here is how you'll grow in grace. Here is how you'll be challenged to be great, to do great things in Jesus. Here is how you will grow in a deeper relationship with Him. It's by the Word of God coming to you directly, plainly, forcefully. And with the blessing of God, it will produce good in your life. Jesus wouldn't let this crowd go before Him without doing this. And neither will we in this place. Secondly, from what we've seen today, we must never forget that as followers of Jesus, we, yes, we must be those who are obeying Him in all areas of our lives. Friends, there are so many who name the name of Jesus in our day, but who show little desire to do His will. Oh, yes, they talk a good talk, as we saw last week. Many claiming Him as Lord. They'll say in that day. But my friends, when push comes to shove, they do not do what He said. Nor do they do what His Father said. Isn't it interesting how earlier in 7:21 to 23, I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did not do the will of my Father. And now Christ says here, you did not do my word. Why? Because Jesus is God. And He puts His Word and the Father's Word on the same level. My friends, we must be obedient to Christ and thus prove our true discipleship to Him. Some say, I'll disobey Christ in this thing and then I'll repent later. That's not the heart of a true disciple, friend. That's terrible. And so we must ask ourselves today, what about us? What about us? What about you? My dear professing Christian here today, I ask you, do you obey the words of Christ, the words of the Bible? Not just those words in red, but all of the Word of God. When Jesus says, do not be conformed to this world, young people, older people, do you take him seriously? When he says to evangelize the lost, do you? When he says that your homes are to run a certain way, husbands, wives, children, obeying, as we'll consider tonight, is your house marked by such things? You know, friends, there are a lot of Christians who call themselves Bible-believing Christians, and praise God. It's good that we're Bible-believing Christians. But you know what's just as important as being a Bible-believing Christian? It's being a Bible-living Christian. Living the truths of God's Word. Jesus' disciples heard this message, and they must have been challenged and said, Lord, we're going to do what you say. Because we're saved, we really want to follow you. What about us here today? Are we obeying the King in every area of life? Are we being doers of His Word? Not compromising, not pushing it aside, but, huh, Jesus has spoken to me in this area. Young person, I must be holy. I must keep my body for the Lord. Older person, father, mother, we must teach our children the things of God. Are we doing what Christ says or not? Well, perhaps we are to some degree, but perhaps we're falling short to some degree as well. And I think if we're all honest, at times we do fall short. And I think this would be a good time for us to really bring that to the Lord and to confess our shortcomings to Him. Listen, friends, Jesus says, those who make up my family, Luke chapter 8, are those who hear the Word of God and do it. I want to be part of the family of Christ. I know I'm part of His family already, saved by His grace. But I want to exhibit that saved by grace life by being a doer of the Word. I fall short. Perhaps you do as well. Perhaps you have. Maybe this week you've fallen short in something. It's good for us now to ask the Lord to forgive us, to cleanse us, to wash us, and to help us even this day to say, Lord, come what may, by your grace, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what you say. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to make an extra standard or lessen the standard of your word. I'm going to do what you said. Help me, God. Forgive me for my shortcomings, Lord. You know what they are here this day. I know what my own matters are. So we ask the Lord to forgive us, to cleanse us by His grace, and help us to be disciples who truly manifest a transformed life, who do what our Christ has said. Thirdly, lastly for today, for those here who are Christians, from what we've seen today, we must remember that we must never forget, in all of the storms of life that we go through, and we will face many storms, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us in the midst of them all of our days. Think about our passage here. Storms will come. It's an illustration, but it's going to come. Why? Because Paul says that those who seek to live for Christ, the righteous will suffer persecution. Paul could say later in Acts 14 that what? Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. You're going to face storms, Christian. Difficulties, hardships in this life. It's part and parcel with being a believer. Maybe right now you find yourself in the midst of a storm. So what's the word for you? Christ is with you in the midst of those storms. Dear congregation, whatever we face in life, we need to know that we never face them alone. Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Even as we sung in the hymn today, Isaiah 43, when we pass through the waters, He will be with us, and through the rivers they shall not overflow us. And the reason is because He is our God, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior. Dear Christian, take comfort in this fact. Your Christ is with you. And He will be with you to the end. He says, lo, I'm with you, even until the consummation of the age. I am with you. to help you, with you to strengthen you, with you to comfort you, with you to bottle all of your tears as you shed them. He says when we're weak, He's strong. When we're downcast, He's the lifter of our head. When we cannot go further, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. This friend, Christian, is your Jesus. And I say we ought to bless His name. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, is He not? He is. He's the real living Christ who's in union with His people, who walks with them daily, who speaks peace to their souls when the storms are all around them. This is our Lord. And therefore, again, we ought to praise His name. We ought to rejoice in this Savior. He's real. He's living. He exists. And for us who know Him in truth, He's our best friend. Is He your best friend today? Do you love Him above mother, sister, brother, yea, even your own life? What a friend we have in Jesus. All of our griefs and shames to bear. This is our Savior. And I'm very thankful to know Him personally, as I'm sure you are as well. Remember, friend, in your difficulties, to look to Christ. Bring your heartaches to Him. Whatever difficulties you're going through, we don't leave off Christ in those times. We go to Him who is the helper of His people. Well, let's close then by going to Him now, thanking Him for His grace, blessing Him for His marvelous and wonderful love. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, how thankful we are this day to be found in You. Not in Adam, but in You. To know You in truth, and to walk with You, and to love You, and to sing praises to Your name. And Lord, how we rejoice that You are our God and our Savior, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And we ask, O God, that having heard Your word this day, that You would help us in truth to stand strong for You. That our lives would be built upon the rock of obedience to Yourself, upon the rock who ultimately is Yourself. Help us, Lord, to find strength in these things. Lord, we are weak, we fail often, but You are able to help us, Your struggling people. Come then, we pray, O God, this day, and encourage us in the pathway of duty, and fill our hearts with wonderful things concerning who You are and what You will do for us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love. We bless You for Your grace. And we say all of these things in Your own holy name. Amen.